Hello again, dear friends. This is Pastor Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. We're so glad to be with you once again today there in Madison in North Florida and wherever this broadcast is finding you as it streams by computer, anywhere in the world, anywhere in the United States of America. This station is a wonderful station that I can highly recommend because it has family-friendly entertainment and inspiration. It is a unique station. We are so glad to be part of the broadcast family here on WMAF. And one of the great things about this station is that anyone, anywhere in the world, can hear this broadcast that has a computer work hooked to the World Wide Web. If you type in WMAF Home, it'll take you to the station website, and up in the right-hand corner, there is a place. You click your mouse on that place, and it will stream all of the programming just as it's coming there in North Florida, anywhere in the United States, anywhere in the world. And we understand there is an audience in other states for this broadcast and to WMAF in other countries. We are so grateful for the growing listening family of WMAF, and therefore giving us an opportunity to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to many, many more people in many, many more places than we could ever imagine or hope to go personally. So if you're part of our media listening family, we are so happy to welcome you back again today to this broadcast. We have a great message to bring you today. Before we do, we would invite you to our website. If you will type in Google is the best search engine I know of, any search engine should take you there. But I know Google will take you there on the very first page that comes up. If you will type in THCOG, those are the letters for the Holy Church of God. That is the name of our organization here in Tampa, the Holy Church of God Incorporated. I've pastored this church for over 35 years. We are affiliate in good standing with Independent Assemblies of God International since 1974. There's a statement of faith on our website. This broadcast can be downloaded if you would like to hear it again for scriptural references. If you would like to download a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services, there's several years that are represented there. You can download it. There's no charge, no strings attached. We just want to propagate the good news of Jesus to every person in the world. And we would invite you to come and to our website. If you'd like to leave a comment, share a testimony. If this broadcast has blessed you, my, how it would bless us to hear from you. And you can leave a comment on our website. So we would be so happy if you would do that. Now, without any further ado, I want to get into this message today because we're going to talk about supernatural confirmations, the four wonders of Calvary. We all know what happened when Jesus rose from the dead, and what a sign that was, that he truly was the Son of God. But signs and wonders took place while he was suffering and dying on the old rugged cross. And I want to talk about the four wonders of Calvary today. While Christ is dying on the cross for the fallen world of men, it seems that God is shouting to the world the power and privilege of his sacrifice. The four supernatural events that surround Christ's sacrificial death on the cross signified this was no ordinary man hanging on the cross, and his death was no ordinary death. Time was invaded by eternity as heaven literally touched the earth. I want to read the account from several verses from the book of St. Luke, Luke 23, 44 and 45. It says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness. And remember, this is in the context of Jesus on the cross. And there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. I'm going to pick up the reading again in Matthew 27, 51, 52, 53. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did shake, and the rocks rent. and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, I want to talk to you today about the result of these supernatural events. They shook, beginning with the soldiers at the foot of the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 54. Now when the centurion and they which were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, this was no ordinary man dying an ordinary death. Imagine Roman soldiers who participated in the crucifixion are now proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Because the sun stopped shining. The first wonder of Calvary was that the sun stopped shining. There was darkness in the middle of the day. Someone had said that the sun had gotten up that morning just like it had done over 12,000 times since Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Only this day, as it gazed down from the heavens, it saw man murdering its maker. All creation was thrown into turmoil, and the sun in the sky couldn't bear to see the Son, who is the Savior, suffer. For 3 long hours, men and women crept around in their homes with flickering lamps in their hands. They shook in their sandals and shivered as the sun's light and warmth disappeared. They thought the end of the world was coming. Suffice it to say that the sun in the sky was snuffed out for 3 hours while the Son of God became our sin-bearer. This first sign tells us that a payment has been made, paid in full. Our sin, in order to be forgiven, had to be judged. The terrifying darkness signified that our sins and all the sins of mankind from Adam to the end of the world were being punished in Him. That whosoever will may come to Him and drink from the river of life and have their sins forgiven. The crucifixion is not about what they, the Jews of that day, did to Christ. It is not about what they, the Romans, did to Christ. It's not about what they, the disloyal disciples, did to Jesus Christ. It's about what we did to Christ. It's about us. It's our sins. All of us collectively, corporately, He has taken on Himself. It's our punishment He is enduring so that we can be forgiven. Isaiah 53:5 said He was wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and God hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." We used to sing the song based on the Charles Wesley hymn, "Amazing Love." "I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again." Matthew 27:45-46 says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came upon all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have You forsaken me?'" The story is told that when Martin Luther studied this text one day, he just sat, stared at the word for hours. He said nothing and wrote nothing as he silently pondered this anguished expression. Suddenly he stood up and proclaimed, "God, forsaken by God. How can it be?" And then he penned the great words, "Amazing love. How can it be that You, my King, would die for me?" Charles Spurgeon also struggled with this cry from the cross when he wrote, "Here you may look as into a vast abyss, and though you strain your eyes and gaze till sight fails you, yet you perceive no bottom. It is measureless, unfathomable, inconceivable, this anguish of the Savior on your behalf and mine is no more to be measured and weighed than the sin which needed it or the love which endured it. We will adore where we cannot comprehend. My goal today, friend, is not so much for us to comprehend everything, but instead to fall on our faces in humble adoration. Allow this shout to startle and stagger and even surprise you. There are mysteries in this yell from the Lord that I certainly can't fully explain. One thing I can declare, He was paying our sin debt, and in order to do it, He had to become sin, as it were, He that knew no sin, and suffer for sin, that He might forgive us of sin. And for that, I adore Him, honor Him, reverence Him, exalt Him. This cry comes after a three-hour period of darkness. Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning, and He uttered His first saying sometime between then and 12 noon. The Bible tells us that from noon until 3 p.m. darkness covered all the land. The final four shouts are spoken in quick succession immediately before He dies, about 3 in the afternoon. This begins a chain reaction of several cataclysmic events, the wonders of the cross. Matthew 27, 51 and 52 tells us that after the seventh shout, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The earth shook, rocks broke apart, and tombs broke open. This was a supernatural darkness. Scholars say it was a darkness that you could feel, a terrible, terrifying, ominous darkness that shook even battle-hardened soldiers. At high noon, at a time when it was least expected, the world became dark. Or as Spurgeon said, and I quote, "It was midnight at midday." 3 hours of light are now followed by 3 hours of silent darkness that you can feel as the light of the world becomes payment for the darkness of depravity and sin. We know this wasn't just a sandstorm because it came over all the land. It also had something more than an eclipse, because an eclipse doesn't last 3 hours. And this was the Passover, when the moon was at its farthest distance from the sun. This was a supernatural event where the Son of God caused the sun in the sky to be absolutely obliterated and extinguished. Our sin debt was being paid. Man was murdering his Maker. The Lamb was being sacrificed. All of my sin and all of your sin was being downloaded onto Jesus. And He, and He alone, was bearing the wrath of God for our sins. Darkness is almost always connected with the judgment of God for sin. Listen carefully. It was midnight at midday, because Jesus became legally guilty of our sin and was therefore judged accordingly. It was during these 180 minutes that Jesus became our sin payment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says it very clearly. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be made the righteousness of God. Don't ever take your granted, privileged place of righteousness for granted. Don't ever take the free gift of grace for granted. This gift is free, but it came to us at a terrible cost. Jesus took the full brunt of God's righteous judgment, paying the price by becoming a curse for us. According to Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, "Cursed is every man that is hung on a tree." Isaiah 53:6 said, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Everything we have done and all the sins that have ever been committed were placed on Jesus. The physical darkness was just symbolic of Christ's separation from the Father, who is light. John Stott writes, and I quote, "Our sins blotted out the sunshine of His Father's face." God the Father turned his back because in his absolute holiness, he could not look at the accumulated ugliness of all the world's sins that were piled on his son. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 states it this way, "Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." God's purity, friend, demands that he turn away from wrongdoing. The scourging, the beating, the crucifixion on that cruel cross is what our sin did to Christ. And it's what Christ did to forgive our sin. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend, one song declares. Listen, a little girl after Good Friday's message prayed, "Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. And thank you, Jesus, that we didn't have to watch." You see, when Jesus went to the cross, what would be viewed there was something so stomach-turning, so awful to look upon. The beating he took, the Bible said of that beating, his visage was marred more than any man's. There was no one mangled like he was mangled before he was even nailed to that cross. Prophetic of that in the Old Testament, it said, "They plowed my back. They made their furrows long." What he was beaten with was an instrument of torture, not just to punish. It literally tore pieces of flesh from his body. Those braided pieces of leather, with the ends, within the ends of which were pieces of pottery, glass, metal, stone, sharp pieces and chunks. It would wrap around the body, and as it was jerked back, it would tear pieces of flesh from the body. Prophetic of Jesus in the Old Testament, it said, "My bones stare out of me." It literally tore as he was beaten and scourged. Before even going to the cross itself, he was torn, and it exposed his rib cage. You could see the bones of his rib, and the flayed flesh had exposed them. He took all of that punishment, and then for 6 hours he hung on that cross, and the sun became dark. I couldn't look upon my son in that condition without turning my head, closing my eyes. The sun became dark during that period. And not only did the sun become dark, but the earth shook and the rocks split. Matthew 27 and verse 51 said the earth did shake and the rocks rent. The prophet Nahum asked a question that finds its answer on Calvary's cross in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Jesus took the indignation, anger, and wrath of God for us. Jesus received what rightly belonged to us so that we can receive what we don't deserve. And that's the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The rock splitting, friend, opened before the presence of the Lord, harkens back to Nahum 1, verse 5 and 6. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. God's wrath was poured out on his son, and the eternity of creation was rocked. The earth shook and the rocks split. The hardest and firmest part of the world was shaken when Jesus gave up his spirit. The earthquake would have reminded the Jewish people of what happened when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, 17, and 18. It said, "Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in the fire. And smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently." The quake at Calvary signified that the demands of the law were given by a holy God were now fulfilled in Jesus Christ suffering and dying. God now accepts the sacrifice. The sin debt is paid in full. And then the veil of the temple is torn in two. Matthew 27 and verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. This curtain was designed to prevent access to God, to remind unholy man that he can in no way approach a holy God. Because it was torn in two, the veil of secrecy has been lifted, and God's glory is now manifested to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The barrier has been broken, and the doctrine of divine distance has been replaced by the ordinance of open access. In addition, the old order is ended. The curtain was not just open, but ripped in two, indicating its total destruction. The temple and the sacrificial system are no longer needed. This signals us and tells us by this sign that the final sacrifice has been sacrificed. Jesus, friend, was the last lamb that ever needed to be slain, the Lamb of God, which takes away once and for all the sins of the world. If you call on Jesus Christ today, every sin that you've ever committed, it's going to be forgiven, obliterated, as if you had never sinned. And he will give you the great gift of righteousness. That's what was happening. He was paying our sin debt on the cross. This separating curtain, 60 feet long, 30 feet high, about 2 inches thick. It took 300 priests to install it. Blue, purple, scarlet, made of yarn and fine linen. It was designed to withstand all strains, tears, or rips. This barrier between fallen man and a holy God is now ripped in two, top to bottom, ripped from above as one would tear a piece of paper. It's what we would do with a mortgage when it's paid in full. We'd rip it up. It's gone, and we don't owe the debt anymore. And then the tombs broke open. Many saints arose, proving that death has been conquered. Matthew 27, 52 and 53 said, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. The tombs literally broke open. Commentators have various views about this mysterious event, but at the very minimum, it signifies that death has been defeated. Listen to what Matthew Henry writes. Jesus Christ, by dying, conquered, disarmed, and disabled death. These saints that arose were the present trophies of the victory of Christ's cross over the powers of death, which he thus made a show of openly. Listen, because Jesus has power over death, we have the guarantee that we're going to live again. It's as if the tombs could not hold their occupants. In light of what was happening on the cross, the curse of death from Genesis 3 is reversed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is but the precursor to what would take place for all believers when we are raised to new life. Charles Wesley wrote one of my favorite hymns of old, and it's called And Can It Be? It contains deep theology and a wonderful comprehension of the cross. Listen to the lyrics to this great song of faith. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace as well. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We sing the hymn, Who Am I That a King Would Bleed and Die For? Who am I that he would plead, not my will, thine for? You may ask me, why do I love him with such passion after going to church all these years? Isn't it all getting kind of, you know, something we just generally accept as true? It doesn't really blow us away anymore, shake us anymore, shape us anymore. Oh, friend, no, no, no. Every time I read about what he did on that cross and why he did it, it causes the first love in my heart to rekindle, to begin to burn brightly again. It causes my passion to serve him and love him begin to rise up once again. It causes me to want to proclaim him like I'm doing right now over every door that I can find to minister him through, over every media pathway, everywhere that I can lift up Jesus. I want to lift him up today. Listen, a lot of people can preach the gospel better, but friend, no one can preach a better gospel than the good news of Jesus that I'm declaring to you right now. If you're a Christian today and you want revival in your heart, don't chase across the country looking for some new thing. Go back to the cross. Go back to where it all began. You want your first love back? The Bible said, remember your first works, repent from whence thou art fallen, and do your first works. Amen. Do your first works. What is the first works? We discover at the foot of the cross what Jesus has done for us and why he did it. Our hearts melt before him. We invite him into our hearts to forgive our sins and to be our Lord and Savior. You want the first love back? You go back and do your first works. You go right back to Mount Calvary. You'll look up and see him suffering and dying for you. And you fall in love with him over and over and over again. I've seen a lot of flash in the pan revivals. I don't even call them revivals. They were supposed to be revivals, but they didn't last. The change didn't last. The excitement waned. The enthusiasm came back down, and people went about their daily grind and their daily church, Sunday church going, if they were Christians, just as if nothing had ever happened. Friend, when true revival comes, it's going to grip our hearts and hold them until Jesus comes, if we keep our eyes upon him. If you don't know the Lord today and you've been listening to this message, I want you to know that he's calling you. I am convinced that when I preach the cross, Jesus knocks on the heart door. The scripture said, behold, I stand at the door, speaking of our hearts, and I knock. And if any man hear my voice, so it indicates that he not only knocks, but he calls us personally. He calls us by our name. He knows us intimately. He stands at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice, I will open and open unto me. I will come in and sup with him and him with me. I'm telling you, God wants you today to be his child. God doesn't want to damn you, judge you. He wants to defend you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to accept you with open arms today. And Jesus has paid your sin debt in full. Darkness came to say that Jesus is being judged. Amen. The rocks were rent. The wrath of God was poured out on him. His full indignation was spent in Jesus so we could be forgiven and accepted. The graves were opened. To let us know that death will not stop God's great plan for our future. It will only aid and abet us into that eternal world. The veil was rent from top to bottom supernaturally, so that we might know that we have acceptance. God accepts us in the Beloved, and we can come before his throne in prayer and in intimacy and in fellowship, and we can love him and be loved by him. Today, if you're a Christian and you are just a churchgoer, and that's the extent, you've believed on Jesus, but you don't share intimacy with him, God is calling you to more than you are experiencing in him. He wants to walk with you, talk with you. Friend, today, hallelujah. There's so much more to Jesus than just meets the eye. And I pray that you'll come back next week and let's talk about Jesus. And if you accepted him as your Savior, would you come to our website, THCOG. Just type in a testimony. No strings attached. Sure would encourage us. We love you. Come back again and let's talk about Jesus.